If you will, open your Bibles. We'll follow along and have a study together. In Luke chapter 21, you will recall, in Luke 21 as well as Mark chapter 12, you have the record of the widow's mite. And we can draw great lessons from the things that Jesus said on this occasion. Just as he intended, I think that we ought to realize that, yes, it's important that we do what we can. I think that's key to what he is saying right here. But it's also incidental that there are other people involved. He says in verse 1, Luke does, that the rich men were casting in their gifts into the treasury. And on other occasions, we have record of things that Jesus said about the things that were happening in his day and time. And we have record of things like that the people that did things for a show, like the Pharisees and the scribes, the hypocrites of Matthew 23, that these types of men would go about and kind of blow a trumpet before themselves and making a show of doing good things. And that was wrong, of course. It wasn't something that God sanctioned. It wasn't something that was right. It was just for, on these occasions, according to what Jesus tells us, and according to everything we can know about human nature, this was them doing exactly what Jesus said they were doing. They were putting on a show. They did it to be seen of men. But not this widow, of course. She cast in sincerely and on faith, we might add, those things that were pleasing to God. All of her living she gave on this occasion, verse 4. All of what she had. So it's interesting to see the great contrast in the two on the occasion here in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The rich men that did some things out of show and showiness and habit and hypocrisy, unfortunately. And then there's this poor widow that just did what she could. And we do notice, of course, like I said, the great thing that he does teach from God's perspective. There's a greater good that's being done. And it is something that it transcends even being talked about. But what is being done on the occasion here is that this widow has given all that she has. But he does at least relay it to the disciples. That, as I mentioned, is also in Mark chapter 12. And we'll back up a few verses here in Luke's account. Back up a few verses to Luke chapter 20 and verse 45. It says, in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts." And he says in verse 47, "They devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So Jesus does not condemn in these occasions, you know, giving a lot as a rich person. He doesn't condemn making a long prayer on this occasion either, does he? But he's saying, don't do it for show. Don't do it out of showiness. Do it because of the good and because of the right reasons. You do things for proper, out of proper motivation. And love is, of course, a great motivation in Scripture. But the primary concern in a lot of cases, unfortunately, is how does it look? You know, and how does it come across? And am I getting the attention that I should get out of pride? I say should get because of the things that are being done that would not get done without me. That kind of idea. That's the appeal of Satan to our pride. And to get us to devalue the things that are being done. 1 Samuel chapter 15 in the Old Testament has a passage I like to go to and I think about quite a bit where, you know, Samuel goes to see the sons of Jesse, and he goes to anoint the next king of Israel. He knows that's what he's going there for, and he goes with the intent of finding, or is it chapter 16? But anyway, he goes in the 1 Samuel there to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and he sees all of the sons of Jesse. You think about it pretty much in order, and you see from the eldest or the most full grown among them to the next to the youngest. And God is telling Samuel on every occasion, this is not the one I want you to anoint. And so Samuel asks, is there not yet another son? And well, yes, there is. But he is out tending the sheep. And that's the one that, sure enough, God says, anoint him, for this is the one. But what does God tell Samuel earlier when he looks upon Eliab? He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. God tells Samuel, no, don't anoint him. God does not see as man sees. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart, which is fortunate for every one of us. God looks upon the heart. And as God would look upon us as individuals, hopefully our plea is like David's, that he would create in us a clean heart and that he would help us to do better and better and to do more and more. But our plea should be like those of all Christians, to be more and more like Christ. We want to be like the widow that cast in her two mites. She did what she could. And it was said of one much later on in Christ's life, before he faced the passion of the cross itself, the one that came and anointed his feet, he had to tell the people that were there on that occasion, let her alone. When she anointed his feet, she said, let her alone. She had done what she could. She may not have been able to do much more in her state of mind, knowing what was coming. She may not have been able to do much more concerning her station in life, but she was doing what she could. And that's all God expects of you and me on any occasion. We do what we can. And these things that Jesus taught his apostles, the things that are recorded for our benefit as well, they help us as we go through life, because we sometimes find ourselves asking that question, am I doing enough? Am I doing all that I can? Or am I doing enough to help my brethren? Or am I doing enough to evangelize? Am I doing enough? And of course, we can all be like what Brother Kevin was saying this morning. We can all do better. It's true. And we are held to a high standard. That's true also. And God expects a lot of those to whom much is given. Much is going to be required. We keep all those things in mind, but at the same time, you can only do what you can do, right? You can't drive yourself bonkers, crazy. You can't drive yourself nuts just because you're not able to do what other brother so-and-so does or sister so-and-so does. You're not held to the standard of brother or sister so-and-so. You're held to what you can do and what you can do in respect to the example of Christ. We try to do those things that are pleasing to the Father, just like he did. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, something that also was drilled into me at preaching school many, many years ago now, but it seems like a lot. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we are exercising ourselves and we are evaluating. We are being discerning people, individuals, in the process of looking at doctrinal teachings. We are being discerning individuals as we look at the example other people are setting around us. We're being discerning individuals as we think about the things that we should do on a daily basis and the things that we can do. We seek to please God. And we seek to emulate those things around us that are going on that are also, according to what we can see, good and right and proper. In Acts chapter 17, the Bereans were commended. They were considered to be more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things were being taught were so. And it wasn't that they really, really, really necessarily thought terrible of those teachers that Paul and others that were there teaching on the occasion, but they did want to know that what they were being taught was the truth. They needed to know that it was the truth. It was important that it was the truth, not that it came out of the mouth of this person or that person, but that it was the truth and that it needed to be believed and it needed to be obeyed. So Acts chapter 17, something to think about. God expects certain things of us, and proving all things and in verifying, looking at the scriptures as a standard. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, and cautioned him against the standards that other people were using and the endless genealogies and the old wives' fables and the things that were just leading people off the deep end in religious terms. But John even cautioned us in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Look at verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we've been talking about perceiving the difference in the things that are being done, the difference in what the rich men were doing in Luke chapter 21 and what the widow was doing. We've been looking at perceiving the difference in the individuals who were the sons of Jesse and perceiving the difference in proving all things and verifying teaching and weighing and using a standard there. And here, John cautions us and tells us that we can know certain things by fruit. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By the things that are being professed, there is what we all know is true. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There, if they would deny that, then they are definitely, indisputably in the wrong. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that that is the case. And if someone finds himself in a doctrinal position where they're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh or died on the cross in a physical body or having a physical body, then they would be in the wrong. And that's what his point is right here. And that is using the same proving process, detecting process, discerning process, thinking about these kind of things. We can recognize that there are danger signs in looking at fruit. You know, we went to Walmart after worship this morning and looked at some fruit. We looked at a couple of melons. In fact, Lathia picked out a honeydew and a cantaloupe. And I am completely ignorant on picking out melons. I have no idea what, I mean, something about if it smells ripe, okay. That's about all I know. Other people will thump them and they can tell by the sound that they make. Are they close to being ripe? I have no idea. They all looked green to me. You know, that's as far as I could get with it. So I have no discerning capability there. While she was picking those out, I went and got a cart. But, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's more or less what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 4. And we have to be able to discern what kind of fruit people are producing. Is it the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, or is it among the other list in Galatians chapter 5? What is that? That's the works of the flesh. So the things that we're doing, are they and the things that are being produced in our life and by our conduct, is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and so forth and so on. Or is it lasciviousness and the things that go along with the activities of the world? Works of the flesh. We can discern and know the difference. In Acts chapter 8, we run across an individual there in Samaria. And when Philip has gone to Samaria and preached the gospel, they believed. And one of the individual there was named Simon. And he thought that having been of some reputation among the people, being called the great power of God formerly, now he has obeyed the gospel. He wants to be of some use, I suppose. We could look at what he's doing here in Acts chapter 8 when he desires of the apostles that he would be able to have also the power to bestow the Holy Spirit by laying hands. Simon saw that in verse 18. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we might be able to interpret that in any number of different ways, but on this occasion, we have the apostles who have come down, of course, and demonstrated the laying on of hands and the bestowing of the Holy Spirit. Peter is able to say this in verse 20, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in the matter, and your heart is not right in the sight of God." He's able to look into the heart by the revelation of what has transpired, and by the revelation of what supernatural knowledge he may have on this occasion. But regardless, by this fruit then, Peter is able to make these statements. Verse 22, this is the situation. He should repent and pray, and perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. In Philippians chapter 3, a text we were looking at this morning toward the end of the chapter, Philippians chapter 3, there's also a statement right here at the close of Philippians chapter 3 that says, it's unfortunate. It's sad, but there are people who are in a terrible state of being because of what they have chosen. They are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly. They are individuals whose glory is their shame, and they mind earthly things. That's a terrible description, isn't it? And it's a motive judgment, something that the apostles were able to do, I surmise here, because of the measure of the Holy Spirit that they had. But we understand, in looking at scriptures here, Philippians chapter 3 specifically, look at verse 18, that it says, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, we're looking at that great contrast again here, aren't we? We see a great contrast between those who are in this terrible predicament because of what they mind, what they have chosen, what they have gone after, and then our conversation, our manner of life. Our conduct is much different. Our conversation is concerned about the things of heaven, the one who sits there. Our conversation, he says, is even in heaven. That terminology is used. And we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come again. And we're not minding earthly things the way these people mind earthly things, but we do have in mind our home, our long home of heaven. Back in 2 Samuel, again looking at the life of David, we had an individual, his son, Absalom, who planted the seeds, played the long game, if you will, in talking to people and building himself up politically, and then staging a coup where he could be king himself. And his fruits did show him to be what he was. Unfortunately, someone who was wicked and desiring the power that went along with the kingship. And there were terrible things that happened there, of course, and it was tragic, not just for Absalom, but for the whole family. David himself in particular shows the whole episode to be tragic, and in its conclusion, he laments over Absalom. "Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." And we can see the tragedy involved there and see the difference between the things that Absalom did and the fruit that was born. And we can know what his motives were. And we can look then and be able to discern such things. And we can look at the way David behaved himself on many occasions and was able to show himself to be concerned with godly things. He would not stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, even when Saul was seeking his life. And we have David's integrity and his character shown versus that which his son Absalom had. Look back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, and we'll close here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, here in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" I do some weed eating at the house, and I earlier this year zipped off our rose bush accidentally. It wasn't a total tragedy. It came back. And not only did it come back, but there was a little dewberry vine or something that came up along with it. And the rose bush that's been there has struggled with, you know, pests and being under the shade of the crepe myrtle and all, I guess, some other things. But it didn't like exactly where we put it, maybe. I don't know. But it having been zipped off and now it's come back, it's been very pretty and been able to grow again this year, I think in part because of that dewberry vine that's there with all the little bitty thorns all over it that kind of protect it. And it looks a lot like, the leaves are very similar in the coloring and the shape, but it's very different plants and the way that the thorns grow. So it's interesting that I can know that vine traveling along the ground, even though the leaves are very, very similar, that is not a rose bush, isn't it? And it's interesting that the one that's growing vertical is the rose, and it's only got a few thorns here and there, you know. Like a rosebush does, not like a briar. And so we have differences, distinct differences, and true markings that can tell us what a thing is and tell us certainly what it is not. And this is something that we can apply. And this is, I think, similar to what he's talking about right here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. We don't go to the grapevine and think we're going to get some figs. And we don't go looking of the thistles to give us figs. We don't do that kind of thing. We go to the grapevine to get grapes. And we cultivate that. And we propagate that. We know how it works. He says in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." And we strive day by day. We may not be able to produce a whole lot. We may not have the advantages that some have, or we may have a lot of advantages others don't have. But regardless of what our situation is, we should be doing something, and that something is what we can. And I appreciate so much seeing day by day, time after time, week by week, whatever the occasion is, individuals who come up and do what they can. Sometimes here at the building, because I'm here a lot, but different ones do what they can. It's not that we've got a lot of folks that are just able to do anything, but we do have individuals willing to do what they can. That's wonderful. I mean, I think it's fantastic considering the teaching of Scripture and the things that Christ went on about and the things that he pointed out were important in the character of people. And he certainly knew the hearts of men. And he looks upon us, and we hope that we are pleasing to him as well. In humility, we approach and try to serve. And this is pleasing in many cases. So by their fruits ye shall know them. We certainly don't gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. The teaching of Christ is fairly clear, even though sometimes you can't read my writing. Hopefully in your Bibles it's printed very well what Christ said. Hopefully it's very easy to understand what he said right here. That he expects us to be discerning. That he expects for us to be careful about the kind of men we listen to, the kind of men we mark as examples, Romans chapter 16, and try to follow after these people. If you're here tonight and need to express a desire for the prayers of the church, the opportunity is yours. We can certainly pray with you or for you, and know that God is hearing the prayers, and know that God is looking down in compassion, because that's the kind of God he is. If you have a need to obey the gospel initially through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, the water is certainly ready. If you are, you may be baptized. Later on in the book of Acts chapter 8, that's what Philip says to the eunuch. If there's any here tonight that need to respond to the gospel call, won't you let it be known while together we stand and sing.